It's good to see everyone this morning. Isn't it a beautiful, beautiful day? A beautiful day to be blessed, to come together, to open our Bibles and our hearts to the will of God. And this morning I would like to ask you to turn with me to the book of Matthew and the 11th chapter. Matthew chapter 11. You go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve walked with God. There was a relationship that existed at that time, which has not existed since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. That is, of course, except the relationship that can be reestablished in Christ. Man is away from God and needs God. And Jesus, in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, issues the most beautiful, thought-provoking invitation that has ever been given. I'd like for us to think about that for just a moment this morning. The destructive nature of sin is all around us. And people who have fallen into its grasp have destroyed their life. They have destroyed their soul. Sin is a hard master. It is a master not only that delivers pain, sorrow, and eternal destruction, but it also grasps and holds on to us and is very hard to break free from. Sin is very dangerous. It destroys relationships. And many times people who fall into sin, they see their relationships crumbling, deteriorating, destroyed. And they lash out and they blame others because they are standing for what's right, when in fact sin is the cause. It destroys communities. It destroys nations. Righteousness will exalt a nation, a people. But sin will destroy one. Destroys future and posterity. It destroys our future both materially, but most important and especially spiritually and eternally. And our posterity. There is no such thing as sinning in a vacuum. Our sins do not only affect us, they affect those who come after us. They affect those who are around us. Sin is devastating and far-reaching, far more reaching than we realize. And it destroys the souls of others. There is no such thing as sinning and it not affecting someone else. The destructive nature of sin. And then when we zero down and we focus in upon us as individuals, sin brings about guilt. And guilt leads to depression. And guilt and depression lead to hardship. And hardship leads to enemies and enemies and eventually leading to hell. Sin is a great destroyer, an enemy of us all. We live in a culture and a society in which we look around and sin is so prevalent. I think we have a hard time realizing the great enemy that it really is. The destructive nature of sin, we need to realize it. Most importantly, it separates us from God. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, your sins, your iniquities have separated between me, you and your God. Sin separates. It's not because God's hand is short that He cannot save, or His ear heavy that He cannot hear. But it's our sins, it's our iniquities that have separated us from Him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, we need to be aware of something. the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, said to them that sin had been a part of their life. In fact, he lists several things in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, saying that these things, if those who do these things, they will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Don't be deceived about it, he says. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. It's absolute. That's certain. Those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But then verse 11. But such were some of you. But you have been washed. You have been sanctified. And you have been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Sin has a cure. One of the worst diseases known to man is cancer. Cancer, when it inhabits a body, will destroy it from the inside out. It will turn a once vibrant body into a shell and eventually dust, if not treated and cured. Sin does the same thing to one's soul. It can enter in undetected, starts out small, and grow until it is eventually completely overtaken and destroyed you. But there is a remedy. If you were to go to the doctor and be told that you have cancer, serious, there is one hope for you. There is a cure. Would you take it? Would you want it? There is a cure for sin. And it's 100% effective. 100% effective. You don't have to go to hell. There may be consequences because of the sins in your past that you may face throughout the rest of your life. But you won't have to go to hell. And the truth is, when one turns away from sin to righteousness, at that moment his life does start to get better. Things can be dealt with through hope and faith. And life is better. Because one has a renewed mind. And he has hope in God. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, Paul says, today is the day of salvation. It's not tomorrow. We don't know if tomorrow will come. Today is the day of salvation. It's not yesterday. Yesterday is past. If you were saved yesterday, but you're sinning today, my friend, you're in trouble. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to live for the Lord. In Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 25, the Scripture says, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal it. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The Lord had performed various miracles in the book of Matthew that are recorded there, beginning in chapter 8, going through chapter 9. Various miracles, and there were people who were opposing Him, fighting against Him, accusing Him falsely of things. And Jesus is speaking here to His disciples. Those who will to come to Him can come. And they can and will find rest in Him. There are conditions. But He assures us that He is not a hard taskmaster. Not like sin. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Let's think about these words for a few moments. Jesus says, "Come unto Me." Who? Who is able to come? Who can? Well, all you who labor and are heavy laden are those who realize their sin problem. They have come to learn that they are in sin. They have come to realize at least the consequences of their sin. They feel the weight and the burden of sin in their life. All men who have sinned are separated from God. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. All have sinned. Man in sin is away from God and needs to be reconciled with God. The prodigal son left his father. You know, the father did not leave the son. The father has never left anyone. We leave him by sinning against him. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, dead in your trespasses and sins. That means you're separated from God. That does not mean that you're incapable of turning away from your sin. It means that you're separated from God. And that without what God offers, the one remedy that He has provided through Jesus, without that, there is nothing you can do about it. But He has provided a remedy. In Joshua 24 and verse 15, Joshua says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." You make the choice. You know what? Your mama and your daddy can't make the choice for you, young people. Adults, our friends cannot make the choice for us. Our children cannot make the choice for us. The preacher or the elders cannot make the choice for you. You have to make that choice yourself. It's an individual choice. Will you choose to serve God? Will you choose to come to Him? "Come unto Me," Jesus says, "all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You can come. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, Moses says, "I have set before you life and death. Choose life." Each one of us today has before them set life and death. Jesus is saying, "Look, come unto Me. Here is life. Take it." John 7 and verse 17, "Whoever wills to do His will, the will of My Father, whoever wills to do His will know the doctrine." Will. Do you will to come? In Acts 17, verses 26 and 27, the Apostle Paul there, as he is in Athens, points out that God wants all to come to Him, wants all to seek and grope for Him. In verse 26, "And He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us." He's there. He's here. Will you reach for Him? Will you seek Him? That's what He wants you to do. Romans 6, verses 16 through 18. Ye are the servants to whomsoever ye yield yourselves servants to obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. We choose. We have the ability to come. Jesus says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Can you think of a greater need that any man has? Can you think of anything that is more important than the salvation of one's soul? Can you think of anything that is more needed than the peace of mind that comes in Christ and the joy of knowing that your sins are forgiven, the hope that you have of eternal life? Can you think of anything that is more needed in a person's life? The Bible speaks quite a bit about sin, about the nature and the consequences of sin. Our greatest need is Christ, is salvation from our sin. Your greatest need is not your bank account being full. Your greatest need is not to rise in popularity among your peers. Your greatest need is not about some materialistic future goal that you set for yourself and for your children. The greatest need that you have is not the education of your children in material things. The greatest need that we all have is what is provided in Christ. By the way, Jesus says, I will give you rest. What kind of rest is He talking about there? It's not physical rest. Peace of mind that comes from serving God is something that so many people do not have. And if they ever truly had it, they would never want to lose it. Jesus says in John 8 and verse 24, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Our greatest need is to believe in Christ. In John 8:32, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Our greatest need is the truth. In Luke 13, verse 3 and verse 5, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. The sinner's greatest need is to turn away from his sins and serve Jesus Christ. In Romans 3, 23 through 26, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But don't stop reading there. Because He goes on and says in verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood, through faith to demonstrate the righteousness of His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God wants to forgive you. Because if you meet death with sin on your soul, unforgiven, the result, the consequence is eternal death. Romans 6:23. In Romans 7 and verses 24 and 25, Paul, as he is viewing an individual under the law, convinced of his sin, he finds himself guilty. And he says in verse 23, beginning, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity, into the law of sin, which is in my members, O wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Now there's the question that we all need to ask. Who will deliver me?
He answers it in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is through Christ. In Christ, in chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. All can come. All must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. But also, we realize that if we do turn from our sin, on that day when we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, we will hear Him say, enter in, because we have come to Him through Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Does sin feel like a great burden on you? If it does not, may I suggest to you that you're in serious trouble. If you do not feel burdened by sin, you need to. And I hope you'll think about that. But if you're here this morning and you do feel the burden of sin, listen, Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you rest. He says, take up my yoke. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Must learn from Him. Must learn the truth. Isaiah 55 verses 1 through 7 that Michael read earlier. John 5, 24 through chapter 6 and verse 69. In John the 5th chapter, Jesus is dealing with the scribes and Pharisees and rebuking them because they had rejected Moses. They had rejected John the Baptist. And now they were rejecting Jesus. And because they were rejecting Jesus, they could not come to God. Because they had rejected Moses, they would not receive Jesus, because it was Moses that spoke of Christ. And they rejected John the Baptist because John the Baptist also pointed to Christ and testified of Him. So therefore, they could not come to Christ. In fact, in chapter 5 and verse 47, Jesus says, but if you do not believe His writings, that's Moses' writings, how will you believe My words? Well, they couldn't. And you get on down into John chapter 6, and we find that Jesus makes some very profound statements. He says in verse 36, but I said to you that you have seen Me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives Me will come to Me, and the one who comes to Me I will by no means cast out. They had seen Him, but they did not believe. Why? Because they wouldn't believe Moses, and they wouldn't believe John. Therefore, they could not believe. Now, those whom the Father had given to Christ are those who would believe Moses and would believe Jesus and would believe John, and thus they would believe Christ. They would hear Him, and they would receive Him. Those are the ones that the Father would give to Him. And then in verse 44, Jesus says, no one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. No one can come to Jesus unless the Father draws him. Look at verse 45. And it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to Me. Those who heard Moses, those who heard John would come to Christ. Those who trusted God under the Old Testament would trust God under the New. And they would come to Christ. They would learn of Him and come to Him, because they would have a receptive heart, a heart that would receive the teachings of God. They would come. But if you do not have that receptive heart, if you would not believe Moses' testimony or John's testimony, you cannot come. You know, something else is true too. If you do not believe God's Word today, if you reject His his testimony regarding sin and the burden that you should feel about that. If you reject that, you blow that off as some light, non-insignificant thing, I tell you, you can't come to Christ either until you have a change of attitude about your sin. You must learn the truth. Come without money. It doesn't cost something that you gather up materially. You don't have to pay your penance with money. You have to give yourself. But the truth is, this gift is free. It's extended to all. And all we have to do is come and do what the Lord tells us to do. And it will be better for us in the end if we do. In John 8, 21 through 36, you have those who are rejecting Christ. But He says, the truth will make you free. Acts 17 and verse 11, the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things that they were taught were so. Do we hunger for truth? If we hunger for truth and we seek out the Lord, believe in Him, trust Him, obey Him. The Lord is loving. Oh, He says, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. The Lord does not require anything from us that is bad for us. You think of all the things that you read in your New Testament that God wants you to do. Attend services. Think about that. God wants you to attend services. He says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Hebrews 10:25. He wants you to be present and edify and encourage one another. Hebrews 10:24. Is that bad for you or good for you? The Lord wants you to love your neighbor as yourself. The Lord wants you to live your life in such a way that you will bring glory and honor to God. The Lord wants you to live your life in such a way that you benefit mankind. Those things are not bad for you. Jesus is loving. John 5, 22 and 23. He is not a hard master. Most assuredly. Well, let me back up to verse 22. Verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom He will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. We must honor Christ. If we honor God, we have to do so by honoring His Son. That shouldn't be hard to do, should it? What did Jesus do for you? What did He do for you? Is it that hard to honor people who love us, who've given themselves for us? Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus said, all power, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. We must submit to that teaching. In Luke 6 and verse 46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? There are a lot of people today who want a Savior, but they do not want a Lord. They'll say, save me, Lord, and they expect Him to, but they refuse to do what He says. Acts 2, 36 through 42. Those who crucified Jesus, Peter pointed it out to them. This same Jesus whom you have crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, you see, that sin burden came upon them. And they felt it. Yeah, they were pricked in their hearts. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We must submit to Jesus. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Now that's not hard. It's only hard for the rebellious, for the stubborn, for the proud, for the selfish. But it's not hard for the one who realizes how much Jesus loved them and loves Him in return. It's not hard for someone who loves the Lord. He is the author of eternal salvation to all of them that obey Him. Hebrews 5, verse 9. And 2 Peter 1, 5 through 10, we must diligently add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, to patience godliness, and the godliness brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness charity. And Peter says if we do these things, we will never stumble. We make our calling and election sure. Will we come to Him? Will we find rest for our souls? You know, Jesus did not say, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your flesh." He didn't say that. He didn't say, "Come unto me, I will give you rest from your all of your financial problems and make you wealthy financially." Didn't say that. He said you will find rest for your souls. In Matthew 6, 19 through 34, Jesus is dealing with worry, anxiety. Those who trust in money, when the economy goes south, they begin to wring their hands and they begin to worry. And they just don't know what to do about it. But Jesus says, regarding worry, He says, "So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not so much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For all, after all these things, the Gentiles," that is those who don't believe in God, those who do not trust God, "that's what they seek for. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." No matter what situation or circumstance we may find ourselves in, through Christ, friend, we can be resting, finding peace. Romans 8, 23-39, a struggling, persecuted church. Paul is writing to them and he is saying that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. He is writing to them and encouraging them that if God be for us, who can be against us? And he is writing and telling them that even though they may lose everything that there is materially under the sun, God still loves them, and nothing externally, from one's own will, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. And there is certainly comfort and peace in that, because you know, we are just pilgrims. We're just a passing through. We're not taking up residence here. We're moving on to a better place, to an eternal place. We're looking for rest, eternal rest for our soul. We rest here in the sense that we have peace and joy through faith and hope. 1 Peter 1, 3-9, We read all about heaven and the joys that we have there. We're promised the rest, Hebrews 4, 1 through 11. Now, I want to suggest to you also that this coming to Christ, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." That yoke is not hard. That's what Jesus said. That yoke, "My yoke is easy, and my burden is light." You know, the way of sin is hard. Proverbs 4 and verse 19, "The way of the transgressor is hard." It's a hard road to hoe. It is difficult. People who do not believe, trust, obey God make things so hard on themselves. C.S. Lewis once said that as a car is not made to run on water in the gas tank, we are not made to run on sin. Water will destroy a carburetor in a car. Sin will destroy the mind in a man. Things do not work as they ought to work in the life of an individual given over to sin. Sinners make life hard. You make bad choices, there are consequences for those choices. Just think. Maybe you are an older individual here this morning. And I want you to think back on your life. Do you have any regrets? Are there things in your life that you wish that you had not done? Think back. And just think, if you'd have just done that differently back there. What if you had never made a bad decision? How good would your life be today? Now, young people, think about this. You make bad decisions, it affects the rest of your life. Think about that. The way of the transgressor is hard. A life of sin is one of regret and sorrow and bitterness. Don't travel that road. Jesus says, "My yoke is easy." The yoke of sin is hard, but the yoke of Christ is easy. You know, the removal of sin leaves a very easy yoke. When our sins are forgiven, as we talked about in our Bible study this morning, you know, we have a good conscience. We feel good about ourselves in a realistic way. John chapter 13 and verse 17, Jesus here, this is just before His death. This is His last opportunity with His disciples. And He says, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Blessed are you. What does that word blessed mean? It means happy, very happy. You go back to Matthew chapter 5 and verses 3 through 10. "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Blessed. He gives a whole list of things there. Blessed are those who are meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed, happy. To seek God and to love God and to follow God is not hard or difficult if you want to. We've got to get our want to right. If we want to, it's really easy. In 1 John 5, verses 1 through 4, John there says this, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. By this we know," there's confidence right there, "by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome." They're not grievous. They don't make life difficult from the standpoint of being able to live it and bear it. Now, yes, there may be things in life that become hard because I'm a child of God. I may be persecuted. I may not be liked by people in the world anymore. I may not be able to get certain jobs because I'm a child of God and I'm not going to do those things. There may be consequences for being a child of God as well, that materially, that financially may not be what materialists think is good. But I still have a good conscience. And I still know in my heart that I'm right with God. And I still have the hope of heaven. I know. I'm confident. And His commandments are not bad for us. They do not destroy relationships. They build them and maintain them and strengthen them. Sin destroys. And a light burden. The Lord's way is truly the best way to live. Just think about it. If everyone in the world did what God wanted them to do, what a wonderful place this would be. If just everyone in the city of Little Rock lived like the Lord has revealed in His Word, everyone followed Jesus, everyone loved one another like they should, what a wonderful place this would be. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The Lord's way is truly the best way to live. Romans 5, 1 through 4, even though in the midst of persecution, in the midst of trial, the Lord reveals to us that patience produces hope. Perseverance brings about a feeling and a knowledge and understanding of right standing with God. In Philippians 4, listen to what the Apostle Paul says in regard to this idea of hope and peace. If I can get there. Philippians chapter 4, Paul says this, and I want to begin reading in verse 3. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. I want to suggest to you, number one, these people who were laboring with Paul, that was difficult work. And number two, they were being persecuted because of it. But number three, their names were written in the book of life. That's a good thing. Then verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, with let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, my brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. And then he goes on in verse 11, he says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. You know, the one who has faith, undying trust and commitment, and a great love for God, that person truly has the best life. The best life imagined. The peace that overflows your soul, the confidence that you have in a God who cannot lie, who has promised you eternal life. What a wonderful thing it is. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And for one who loves the Lord, it's not hard. It's not hard to serve Him. Peace in the place of anxiety is what the Lord gives. Joy in place of sorrow. Love in the place of fear. and hope in the place of doubt. My friend, Jesus Christ is offering to you reconciliation with God. Through Him, your sins can be forgiven. And you can be right with God and have the hope of heaven when you die. In our songbook, there's a song number 632. There are only two verses in our book. There are five verses to the whole song. Written by Charles P. Jones. The first verse says, "Hear the blessed Savior calling the oppressed. O ye heavy laden, come to me and rest. Come, no longer tarry, I your load will bear. Bring me every burden, bring me every care. Are you disappointed, wandering here and there, dragging chains of doubt and loaded down with care? Do unholy feelings struggle in your breast? Bring your case to Jesus. He will give you rest. Stumbling on the mountains dark with sin and shame. Stumbling toward the pit of hell's consuming flame. By the powers of sin deluded and oppressed, hear the tender shepherd, come to me and rest. Have you by temptation often conquered been? Has a sense of weakness brought distress within? Christ will sanctify you if you'll claim His best. In the Holy Spirit He will give you rest. Have you cares of business, cares of pressing debt, cares of social life or cares of hopes unmet? Are you by remorse or sense of guilt depressed? Come right now to Jesus. He will give you rest." Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Believe in Christ. Believe that He is in fact, indeed, as He is, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Turn away from those things of the world and serve Jesus Christ. Submit to Him. Follow Him. Confess Him before men that He is the Son of God. Confess Him not only in word, but also in deed. And be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. Acts 2:38. And then be raised to walk in newness of life, a life that is truly one of joy and peace and hope. The best way to live is in Christ Jesus. All you who labor and are heavy laden, if you're here this morning and you are weighed down by the cares of life, burdened under the load, the heavy load of sin, come to Christ. He will give you rest. And if you are faithful to Him, He will raise you up on the last day to live with Him forever in glory. If we can help you in any way, won't you come? Let's stand.